Nahum. The prophet you're most likely to forget in a Name the Prophets trivia challenge. His name means comfort, but you might question why when you read the violence of chapters 2 and 3 especially. It's actually a perfect Halloween week text. There are corpses and debaucheries, bloodshed and plunder. Hearts faint and knees tremble, all loins quake, all faces grow pale. That's a direct quote from Nahum, not a commercial for a haunted house. But maybe I joke because Nahum, or maybe I'll call him Mayhem, like I heard Jacob do, Nahum makes me uncomfortable. If you read these three short chapters on your own, you might find yourself squinting at the words as if to distance yourself from them and to keep the images from lodging themselves in your brain. Maybe sometimes you read the news that way, too. How many more drowned children or beheaded adults can our hearts take before they harden and turn even from prayer? When we read that news, we want it to stop. But Nahum almost seems to be relishing that this violence is still coming. And we can't say we don't understand it. Nahum, like Jonah, isn't prophesying against Israel or Judah and the ways that they, as a chosen people, have broken their promises with Yahweh. As we've learned, Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh, the capital of the enemy nation of Assyria. If you're Judah and you know that the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped out by Assyria a century ago, and you're just waiting in fear to see what Assyria will do to you, then it might be a comfort to hear the Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. The Lord takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. But that right there is my struggle with reading Nahum in North America in the 21st century. Who are we to say who God's enemies are? In the ever-wise words of Anne Lamott, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. On Thursday morning, I listened to an interview on The Current with journalist David French about his experience with the alt-right group in the U.S. I went to Wikipedia for a quick description of this loose-knit online group, and Wikipedia says the alt-right is a segment of right-wing ideologies that reject mainstream conservatism in the United States. Generally, alt-right postings support Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump and oppose immigration, multiculturalism, and political correctness. The alt-right has no formal ideology, although various sources and alt-right figures have stated that white nationalism is fundamental. It has also been associated with white supremacism, anti-Islam, anti-feminism, anti-Semitism, ethno-nationalism, etc. So the alt-right knows who their enemies are. And according to the story that David French was sharing, their enemies include 7-year-old girls. When David wrote something that critiqued the alt-right, as is part of his job, his publicly viewable Twitter feed was immediately flooded with horrifying images and threats, especially directed at his 7-year-old daughter, who he explained as African-American. She was adopted from Ethiopia. If you can stomach the details of the kind of violent images into which this little girl's face was photoshopped, go find the story online. It will make you want to say, like we heard Nahum say, "I am preparing a grave for you because you are despicable." But how does that make me any better to say that about my enemies? Nahum came to a terrorized and oppressed remnant of a people, a tiny nation surrounded by major power brokers. And Nahum said, "God is stronger than Assyria." Nahum didn't promise you will defeat Assyria. Nahum said, "God is more powerful even than them, and God hasn't forgotten you." We know that the way we hear and interpret Scripture depends greatly on where and who we are. A story may sound different to a rural dweller versus an urban dweller. A scriptural promise may speak differently to a child than to someone who is more urgently aware of their own mortality. And it is important to remember that there is so much in Scripture that is given in order to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Those were Isaiah's prophetic words that Jesus chose to read as he began his ministry in Nazareth. The rich and powerful don't always fare well in the promises of Scripture. They will be brought down from their thrones and the lowly will be lifted up, pregnant Mary prophesies. But then again, maybe recovery of sight to the blind is good news for the powerful, that God will give the ability to see what is truly important and challenge the powerful to choose the back of the line and to bend down and carry the cross of that working class political troublemaker, Jesus. There is good news for everyone in God's narrative of salvation. Good news for those we call poor, and good news for those who think they're rich. But the good news for the ones who think they're on top may involve a painful and necessary coming back down to earth. I'm saying all of this to try to say that I'm not sure Nahum is for us. One commentator says flat out that Nahum is wrong and he's a militant nationalist, and notes as an American that nationalism with a Christian tinge is our subconscious religion, and at times of crisis, it is apt to take control. I'm not sure Nahum is for we who are embedded in privileged society. Nahum in powerful or wealthy nations leads dangerously to that militant nationalism. Just think of our post-9/11 world, the war in Iraq. Nahum paints peril for Assyria without any word for how Judah has been guilty of the same sins. It's a bit of a blind spot for a prophet to the people. But even if you're not going to make Nahum your evening devotional reading for more than this week, his difficult words do give expression to a larger picture that Scripture teaches us about God, if we remember Nahum in context. I can't giddily quote Nahum's prophecy of devastation, desolation, and destruction for my enemy when I hear Jesus telling me to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, Jesus said, and God sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And in a very backwards kind of way, Nahum's worldview gives an echo of this. God is who God is. God will do what God will do. God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the world and history. And none of us have any say over that, whether we like it or not. Nahum blasts Nineveh, and eventually that powerful city would be razed to the ground, despite Assyria's power. But we also, like we heard, have the story of Jonah, who prophesied against Nineveh, and when they repented, God changed God's own mind and forgave them. God turned back from the planned punishment because God could. And Jonah didn't like that because he felt like Nahum and wanted to see vengeance, not mercy. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. God is who God is, and God will do what God will do. God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the world and history. To Jonah, this was a little annoying. To Nahum, that looked like violence against his enemies. But all we know is that we don't know how God will act. We just know how God has called us to act through Jesus. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's also a verse that sounds different depending on who and where you are. Maybe praying for those who persecute you sounds too passive, as if it doesn't bring about change. But praying for those who persecute you can mean praying that you will know how to act in enemy love, to act in a way that still proclaims both your identity and your enemy's identity as children of God. If everyone prayed about that before posting in an online comments section, we'd be in a better world already. God is who God is, and God will do what God will do. God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the world and history. I don't know exactly what that means to each of you today. Maybe you are experiencing something in which you really need to be reminded that God is God and you are not. Another way we say that is that God is sovereign. God rules. Look, Nahum says, good news is coming. Good news of peace. Good news of celebration. When we look around, can we see the signs of that good news? When we look, do we only see despair and destruction, or can we look with eyes of hope? Where do we need to look to see that God's in charge and God will act? Who are the people in our world that Nahum might be for? Who are the individuals and groups who might have reason to want to call down destruction on the systems and prejudices and self-centered leaders that have kept them bound and in fear? Who are the persecuted children of God who may be praying for Jesus to act through them in enemy love? The indigenous people of Turtle Island. People struggling to maintain good mental health despite stigma and roadblocks. LGBTQ individuals and their families. People whose ethnic, religious, or racial grouping makes them a minority in broader culture. Women who are mocked and disbelieved for speaking of sexualized violence. Children of God, God is who God is, and God will do what God will do. God is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the world and history. And loving our enemies and praying for persecutors sometimes means being able to say, God, I'm really going to need you here because left to my own devices, I'm going to sink to their level and the persecuted is going to become the persecutor. Or maybe sometimes it means saying, God, I'm so tired, or this conflict isn't even safe for me to engage right now. So I'm glad I can trust you not to forget about it. When we love our enemies, even when we sure don't like them, and pray for persecutors, we are looking for good news to be carried over the horizon. We are looking for change, for transformation, looking with hope. And hope acts. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, since then we have such a hope in God through Christ, we act with great boldness, not doing the things that are God's to do, but doing the things that Jesus has called us to do, creatively transforming conflict, surprising people with love, being last when we've too often been first. Once again, loving God and loving our neighbor. Before we sing together, I invite you into a few moments of prayer for the people and places of our world who especially need good news to come over the horizon, who need a strong refuge when trouble comes. People and places that need God to act as creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the world and of history. And let's pray about what enemy love looks like for us to enact. There are photos to help us focus our prayer.
Sun and moon and stars are signing distress upon the earth. So much fear and foreboding of what is happening in the world. The chaos and confusion